Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, good morning. Kiddos are doing amazing. Nice and quiet. Thank you guys for that. So thankful yesterday we got to have our kids pray with us yesterday at the family prayer time. And Lee did a great job of having some activities for them to join us in the week of prayer. We're going to continue our study of Revelation this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 8 today. And just kind of set the scene, if you're visiting with us last week in Revelation 7, we've seen God's people, the 144,000, be sealed. We looked at different interpretations as to what those who those people are. And then we've seen this incredible worship scene in heaven where there is a multitude beyond number who are praising and worshiping the Lord from every tribe, language, and tongue. Chapter 8 follows... obviously after chapter 7, but it would seem that it's an answer to what we've seen in chapter 6. When the martyrs cried out, "How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" There has been the seal judgment. There's been a quarter of the earth has been judged. We're going to see with the trumpets. There's a one-third is continually the number that is highlighted as far as the judgment there goes. And then we're going to get to the bowl judgments where we're going to see that all the earth will be judged in completeness. And so there's this judgment that is coming to this earth. Justice is coming to this earth, and it is coming because the people have cried out. There's so many similarities to what we studied in the book of Exodus. And you remember, as we started the book of Exodus, the people have been in slavery, they're under hardship, and they cry out to God, and God answers their prayers. He comes to judge the people of Egypt, and through miraculous means, bringing plagues to the Egyptians, God frees his people and takes them to the promised land. There's going to be a repeat on this as we move towards the end of all history. God's people cry out for justice on this earth. They long for wickedness and evil to be done away with. And then God's people will be ushered into the promised land. So many similarities to that account and the account we're going to be looking at today. In fact, some of the plagues, there's some similarities to the plagues that happened in Egypt and the plagues that we're going to see as a result of the trumpets. This morning, I want to ask you a question. Do you long for justice? Do you long for justice? Do you, when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven." Do you really long for that? Do you long that all wickedness and evil would be done with, and that only righteousness would reign? Do you pray in that regard? Do you pray for that? Understanding that it will be through judgment that God brings these things about. Are you prepared for the judgment to come? So we learned last week, God's people are sealed. God's people are protected from God's wrath. If you're not a child of God, then you can expect the wrath will come upon you. The things that we're reading about here, if we are in the last chapter, you can expect that these things will happen to you, that you will be impacted by this wrath that we're going to read about today. Are you ready for that? Have you been sealed by God? Are you his child? Have you repented of your sin? Some of you may be here like, "Well, I know about Christianity, and I do believe that Jesus died, and I'm definitely someday going to get around to living for him. I would warn you as well that you're not in a place that you should be when his wrath comes. And then lastly, I want us to be thinking about this morning. Are we warning people about the wrath to come? That will be our last point, and it will be brief, but are we warning people about the wrath to come? So it's going to be the direction that we're going to go, things we're going to be asking ourselves as we go through it. But before we do, let me pray for us one more time. God, we thank you so much for your word, for this book of Revelation that at times can be difficult to understand all that is being said here. And yet, Lord, we see that you are very clear on some very specific things. And so, God, help us to take home the things that we are very clear on that you show us, and things that are things of speculation, then, Lord, let those things remain as speculation. But, God, the things that you're teaching us, the things that we ought to take home today, God, would you make those things cling to our hearts, Lord, as we study them. God, may you help these truths to change us and mold us and make us more into your image. God, we thank you that many in this room are protected from your wrath because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would pray for those who right now, they're currently not protected. God, would you be merciful and gracious, and even this day give them holy fear of you and cause them to repent and turn to you. Lord, would you lead us now through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. The ushers would be happy to get you a copy of God's Word. Maybe you forgot yours on the way out today. Maybe you don't have one. Either way, just go ahead and slip up your hand. And we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 8, read through the verses, and then break it down together. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of the light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.' Do you long for justice this morning? Then see the silence that shouts, 'Pray for justice.' The silence that shouts, 'Pray for justice.' We've already recalled the martyrs asking the Lord how long. Now we see in these verses in Revelation chapter 8, we see just how important the prayers of God's people are in bringing about justice. I was to ask you this morning, do you believe that God is sovereign? I think many of you be like, Yeah, he's sovereign. He's over it all. If I was to ask you a follow-up question, why do you pray? What's the point? If he's sovereign over all, then why pray? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever thought about that question? Well, because that's the means God uses. He uses prayer to accomplish the ends. He calls his people to pray. We do so in obedience to him. And then he brings about his purposes. That's what we see in the scripture over and over and over again. And so in this section, we see Jesus opening the seventh seal. We've had a minute or two, right? The sixth seal was open. There's this great destruction and this the kings of the earth and everyone asking, who can stand? The wrath of the Lord has come. Who can stand? And so we like, when's the seventh seal? Well, there was this pause. There was the sealing of God's servants in chapter 7. There's this worship scene in chapter 7. Now the seventh seal is open. What's it going to be? And you're like, it's almost a little bit disappointing, isn't it? You're like, silence in heaven? Well, that's it? Yeah, silence in heaven. The last seal has been removed. And now the scroll is ready to be seen. The end will now be revealed. But there's 30 minutes of silence in heaven as a result of that. There's only 1,000 different possibilities as to what the silence represents, apparently. That's what you see as you're studying. I mean, this is the joy of studying the book of Revelation. There's all kinds of possibilities. I think, I'll give you my opinion as to what I think it is. I think, and the majority would go with this, but I think there is this anticipation being built in with the silence. We see in Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. There's this idea of judgment's coming. And there's this eerie silence before it's about to strike. Anybody ever been near a tornado when it's happening? Anybody had that experience? Not a fun one. I remember it was 1988. I know I was alive then. It's hard to believe, but yeah, right. Okay, but Black Friday, if you're in Albertan and you've been around for a long time, you know what Black Friday was. It was when the tornadoes hit Edmonton, and 30-some people died as a result of that. And then those storms continued eastward. Well, I lived in Lloydminster at the time. It was 2 hours east of there, and that storm did come that way. And there was a tornado that happened just outside of town. But I remember everything was so still. Like birds not chirping, no, like it was just eerie silence. And then the path of that tornado that happened about 10 kilometers away, just where it went, just massive destruction. And then there's this picture of like there's this silence and then there's going to be massive destruction. I think that's why the silence. Some speculate as well that when a sacrifice was happening in the temple tabernacle, there was also silence. There's a sacrifice going on here, so there might be something to that as well. But we see that trumpets are given to 7 different angels. But before we're told what happens with those trumpets, we see this scene where there's this another angel who stands at the altar with a golden censer. And this censer is like a fire pan. It's where they would keep the coals. And they would gather the coals out of the altar, and then they would put the incense on it, and it would burn. Most days, 364 days, that was done in the holy place, in the tabernacle, the temple. But on the Day of Atonement, they would take that incense and they would go behind the veil, and the high priest would offer up that incense, and it would cover the mercy seat. And what we read there in Leviticus 16:13, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony so that he does not die. And so there was this idea of protection, and there's this idea of provision as the incense would go up. Osborne puts it like this: incense stood both for protection of the priest and the people, and for the people's prayers as they ascend to God. And so this was something that you'll recall as we were studying Exodus. God gave them very specific instructions. Here's how that incense is supposed to work. This is exactly what is supposed to be in it. And as it comes before the Lord, it is pleasing to him. And so this angel is gathering this incense. We're told here in the verse that he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And so there's this scene where there's the incense, but is accompanied with also the prayers of all the saints. Well, specifically who? Is it the prayers of the saints that have been martyred from back in Revelation chapter 6? Maybe. Is it the prayers of all the saints that are happening at that time because of the great tribulation that's happening? Maybe. Is it the prayers of all the saints from the resurrection to the time that this is happening? Like, is it all of their prayers? Maybe. Here's what we know for sure. God's people ought to pray for justice. That's what we can say for sure. And these prayers now are going up before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. They're rising up before him. You'll recall in Revelation 6:11 that the martyrs were below the altar. And so there, I think for sure their prayers are there. I don't see any reason to see that wouldn't include all God's people's prayers, but it's going up before him. And you're going to see that God will answer these prayers for justice. There's that theme throughout the Bible. When it's like God personifies things in such a way for us to understand, but he's like, I heard that there's a problem. You know, the angel of the Lord comes to the earth. I've heard there's a problem. I'm here to see how bad it is. How did he hear about the problem? It's the cries of God's people, and so it is here, the cries of God's people for justice on this earth. Now, I've been super convicted by this week. And my prayers would seem very unbalanced in regards to this. I pray often for salvation, and that's a good thing. Should we pray for salvation of the lost? We should pray for salvation of the lost. The only reason God has not yet returned is because he desires to still save people. Okay, so that for sure. We should pray for that. But when's the last time you prayed that God would end all wickedness on this earth? When you said, God, no more evil. No more sin. God, please end it. End it once and for all. When's the last time we were heartbroken over abortion? That innocent lives are slaughtered every day. And nobody blinks an eye. When's the last time we mourned our medical system that is increasingly encouraging people to just kill themselves? We dress it up. We call it MAID. It's medical assistance in dying. It's hey, you're having a bad day. Would you like this option to just end life? Maybe that's a good option. It's wickedness straight from the pit of hell. We should mourn that. We should cry out to God and say, please end this, God. Bring in a government that would end that ridiculousness. And then once again, fight for life. God, would you do that? That should be our prayer. Or God, come back tomorrow and end it all. Whatever, Lord, but end the wickedness. When's the last time we mourned about the wars that are happening in this world? As people hate one another and hundreds of thousands of people are dying as a result of that. Murders, rape, abuse. When's the last time we prayed, God, end all of this? Please, God, be merciful. End it all. End the wickedness. Stop it. Being broken over the sexual sin in our world and the pain and anguish that results from it. We should pray for these things. And I've just been convicted. How often do I pray for that? Like, we're not here forever. We're only here for a short time. This is what this text is reminding us of. I like how Hamilton puts it. He says, pray that God would either save those who destroy families and hurt little children, or thwart all their efforts and keep them from doing further harm. Those prayers will be heard. Pray that God would either redeem people who are right now identifying with the seed of the serpent, or if he's not going to redeem them, that he would crush them and all their evil designs. God will answer those prayers. Like, it turns out, imprecatory prayers are for Christians too. Not for our revenge, but because we desire to see his kingdom come on this earth. What we see currently is Satan's kingdom reigning, and we want that to end as soon as possible. And so we pray accordingly. I just want to encourage you, church. This last week of prayer was so good, so encouraging. I know that some of you couldn't be there because of, you know, your obligations with work and all that. But many of you came. And I just see this increased desire to cry out to the Lord. It is a good thing. I'm praying that it's not like, okay, well, week of prayer done. Back to depending upon myself. Because that always goes so well. Back to that. I think there's another week of prayer in September. I'll pray again then with the body of Christ. No, God, like, increase that in us. Increase in us a dependence to cry out to you for the things that you want us to cry out to you for. When we pray according to his will, we know that he will hear our prayers. This is the thing we should be praying for. Praying for justice. Praying for salvation of others. That God would be merciful and save the wicked before it's too late. That God would embolden us to go and to tell others about the wrath to come. That God would make us more like him. That the world might see him in us. These are the things we pray for. And as we pray, God answers. As we cry out, we receive comfort. As we are dependent upon him, we are delivered. As we seek him, we are saved. As we pray, we receive power. As we ask of the Lord, he answers. When we entreat him, we are encouraged. And so we see here, as we rely on the Lord, we will see that one day righteousness will come. So the prayers have gone up, and now the answer, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The same censer that had been used to offer up prayers, now there's just fire put on it, no incense, and it's thrown to the earth. Divine judgment is now coming to the earth in answer to God's people's prayers. He says, now is the time, as these trumpets are about to be blown. This picture of the thunder and the rumblings and the lightning and the earthquake, it takes us right back to Sinai once again. Remember, as he comes down on Sinai, this is all the picture we had there. And there was a warning, stay away from the mountain or you will be destroyed. But now he will come with judgment. And he, as he moves, there will be those who will be destroyed. Revelation 4 and 5, we've seen emanating from the throne the thunder, the rumblings, the flashes of lightning. It's all pointing to God's sovereign plan being unfolded. I love how Torrance puts it here. He says, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth. This is what will destroy wickedness. It is the means that God has determined. Here we are given a glimpse into why God calls his people to pray. And he uses prayer in powerful ways. Do you long for justice? Then pray for justice. Secondly, the trumpets that tell. See the trumpets that tell. Prepare for justice. Prepare for justice. While we pray for God to be merciful to sinners around us, we also need to understand that in order for his kingdom to come in its fullness, that judgment will come as men and women continue to walk in rebellion against him. This is the reality. This is the wickedness of our hearts. No matter how many warnings we are given, we refuse to repent, and so judgment will come. But God is so patient. Again, from our studies in Genesis and Exodus, we've seen that. When did the flood come? When there were only 8 people who were righteous left. 8. The minimum amount of people who would have been on the earth at that time is 1 billion people. 1 billion wicked people and 8 righteous. That's when God brings judgment. Do you think that's not patient? I dare say you would have done it way quicker. But he is slow to anger. Sodom and Gomorrah, how bad did that city get? Only Lot and his family were spared from it. How long did God allow Egypt to do what they did before he responded in judgment? 400 years. Same for those who were in the promised land that were going to be judged for their sin. He is slow to anger. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Listen, he is slow to anger, but God is not mocked. Judgment is coming. The question is whether you're ready for the judgment to come. With the trumpets, we will see massive devastation on this earth. 1/3 of the earth will be impacted through these plagues that are similar to what we see with the plagues in Egypt. When are these things happening? Okay, again, 2 different ideas I will tell you. One idea is this. What we're seeing is chronological. The seals, they have been done. Now, next is the trumpets after the sealing of God's people. So it's chronological. Many people who believe these things think that this is all happening in a 7-year period of tribulation at the end. The first seals happening at the beginning, next trumpets somewhere in the middle, and then the bowls will happen at the end. This is what one perspective is. Another perspective is that, as we mentioned when we studied Revelation chapter 6, that it seems like with the sixth seal being opened, it seems like that's the end. The wrath of God has come. Who can stand? If that's the case, then people say, okay, well, this is take 2. Look at it from a different angle. And that these trumpet judgments are now happening in the same timeline that the seal judgments are happening. Does that make sense? That's this 2 perspectives, okay? And we'll talk about, I love how everyone's like, yeah, okay. Those are the perspectives. If you're in that second one, that could be, that's like 2,000 years plus whatever we got still to come, that these things could be happening. If you're the first perspective, everything's still coming. Okay? So those are the 2 perspectives I'll give you today. And we'll talk about the implications as we start breaking these things down. Verse 6. Now, the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared to blow them. Trumpets, popular instrument in the Old Testament, right? They're used for all kinds of purposes. But for the sake of what we're studying here, we're reminded that, again, when the Lord God came down on Mount Sinai, that there's these thunders, there's rumblings, but there was also the very loud trumpet blast with his coming. So that's interesting. Judgment coming, he's there. Seems some parallels there. But secondly would be when there's going to be judgment on humanity, there's also this sounding of a trumpet. I was thinking about the example that came to my mind quickly was Jericho, right? They're walking around Jericho, and then the trumpet is blasted, and what? The walls come down, judgment comes upon Jericho. So there's this imagery that's used from the Old Testament that's being used once again here, right? And it's interesting how, again, even as we're seeing, some things are different, but some things remain the same as we look through history and God bringing judgment upon people. Well, the first trumpet is blown, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. What does this look like? It's interesting, the seventh plague given against Egypt, we also see both hail and fire coming upon them at that time. Both beasts and mankind were impacted by those things, and obviously there would have been bloodshed from that. Is that where the blood is coming from? Seems like, though, it's supposed to be coming from the sky. So some think that perhaps this is volcanic. The imagery for blood is the red, and the fires are happening from result of the volcanic activity. Some think that this is many lightning strikes that are happening, fire from the sky, or it could literally be fire from the sky. What is it? No one knows for sure. What do we know for sure? A third of the earth is burned up. A third of the trees are burned up, and all the green grass is burned. Now, if you take the second perspective and see this as a chronological thing, it's happening somewhere along, some people would say, well, even the third, we think that that's maybe, it's just like, it's just another way that God is saying this is greater judgment that will come. The judgments will get more and more intense as we move along. And so they would say something like the fires that we've seen in LA this week. Hamilton would say this, awful things happen in the world because of sin. Diseases, tsunamis, hurricanes, killer tornadoes, out of control fires, and every kind of natural disaster all come as a result of God's judgment against sin. These things should make us fear God and hate sin. So I like the application there at the end. When we see what's happening in a place like LA and the fires devastating that city there, we should be reminded of God's wrath. We should be reminded that these things are not permanent here on this earth, right? The crazy amount of money some of these homes would have cost you, right? What makes your home a safe home? Would a $5 million home keep your house safe? Would a $10 million home keep your house safe? No, it would not keep it safe. When the fires come, they rip through as if your house was $5. Doesn't matter. And this is what I think is these things are pointing us to. Listen, the judgment that is coming will be massive. I personally think it's literally one third. Like it'll make the fires in LA look like nothing. Like I've lived there, and if you've never lived there, you may not know this, but like this is a yearly happening. Fires happen there every year. Oh, the fields are on fire again. Like that's just what happens every year. But what makes times like this happen is when the winds start to blow. And it's such a massive wind that the firefighters can do nothing about it. Like where are you fighting it? Here or the 6 miles from here where the embers are flying to? Like so that's why it's so out of control. But it just gives us a glimpse into the judgment that is coming as a result of sin. This is why it must come. God will judge sin. And so a third of the earth burned up. Massive, massive devastation. But there's still time to repent. But the earth will not be the only thing that's impacted. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Something like a mountain that's on fire, this huge object that is thrown into the water. What is it? You know, some say it's a volcano. Okay, well, how did it get into the sky? It could happen, I guess, you know. It just erupts and somehow gets in there. I have no idea. Sometimes some people say like a meteor. Again, let's not get caught up in those kind of things. Let's see the devastation. Third of all living creatures gone in the sea. Can you imagine the stink on the shores as these animals start washing up on the shore? A third of the ships gone, just gone. Like the devastation economically to this world as a result of these things. But there's still time to repent. Like, these things are coming. And God is so loving and gracious to warn us about them coming. So we've had the earth, we've had the sea destroyed. Now the fresh waters will be destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the stars became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Now all the fresh waters are impacted. If you were with us last week, we're reminded that the shepherd will lead us to living waters where we will have eternal life. And now we see the very opposite of this, waters that will lead to death. We're told that this is a star. So this star, this wormwood star, comes towards, hurtling towards the earth. And as it breaks apart, it hits fresh waters, springs of water and rivers. God has very good aim. It would hit the Mississippi. It's going to hit the Nile. It's going to hit one third of the waters, the fresh waters. I mean, again, think about the implications of that. Like, we are reliant upon water. If there is no water, we do not live. Like, that's how important waters are to us. And we're told that the waters become bitter. That's the word for wormwood. But it seems like it's a lot more than, well, this tastes very nasty. It's not just bad tasting. It actually is killing people. And so the bitterness is likely more the bitterness of life, that death has come as a result of these waters. Every part of our planet being impacted, the earth, the sea, the fresh waters, one third being destroyed. But again, it's just warnings. There's still time to repent. Now the skies are also impacted. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Moon and sun and stars all impacted such that there's only two-thirds of light for day and night now. I mean, just again, think about the implications for our planet. We're not told how long each of these things last, but each one would have mass devastation. I mean, think about the temperatures with a third of the light being gone. Think about the ability to grow things with a third of the light being gone. Again, massive devastation. You know, it's interesting in our day, and we don't know how many more days we have on this planet, but in our day, there's this real concern for the environment, right? Like we gotta save the planet. You know, that's the idea. That's what we're continually being pushed in the headlines, and you know, it's a virtue now, right? I shut my car off. I'm better than you. I look at my cool bags to carry my groceries in or whatever, right? Like it's such a thing. Now, I'm not speaking against that, but what I do want to hear today is this. Whether you turn your car off or not isn't going to stop this from happening. Mankind will not be able to prevent the devastation that is coming. Because the devastation isn't from a climate change. The devastation is because of sin. And if we are not repentant, then this devastation will come upon all those who are unrepentant. We need to be warned by these things. We need to be prepared for these things. We need to live like this is not it. How many of us are building a kingdom here, acting like this planet will be here forever? It won't be. We act like, oh, the sun will always rise as it has always risen. The mountains will always be where they have always been. The edge of the waters, the ocean will always be. Like it's what we see over and over again throughout the book of Revelation is like these things are not permanent. And the one who spoke these things into existence gets to decide when these things will no longer be. So we need to be warned by these things. Hamilton says this: if you think God is overreacting, your view of God is too small. The scope of this devastation is meant to show us how great God is. The fury of his wrath is meant to declare how serious God is about his word. Destruction will come upon this planet for all those who are unrepentant. So as we pray for justice, let us also prepare for justice. Again, reminder, if you're God's people, you don't have to worry about the judgment or the wrath. It's only the unbeliever who needs to worry. So that brings us to our last point briefly. The woes that warn, proclaim the justice. Proclaim the justice. We see this incredible picture here at the end. There's this shift, just as there was after four seals, now we see a shift after four trumpets. There's a change of scene. He says, and I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe. To those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Can you imagine living through that kind of devastation and hearing, it's going to get a whole lot worse. You haven't seen nothing yet. And what we're going to see is that the wrath of God isn't just on creation, but it will be on the created ones, humanity. The fifth and sixth trumpet will impact humanity directly. Who's the eagle? It's America. We can see clearly. We don't know. No one knows, okay? In fact, there's even not a lot of speculation. All that they say is there's an eagle, could also be translated a vulture. It's a bird of prey. But we need to be like the eagle. We need to warn people about the wrath to come. Too many times our gospel presentation is like, you know, you're kind of a bad person, but would you like to be a good person? Then come to our church and follow Jesus. That's not the gospel. The gospel is we are sinners who are enemies of God and the wrath of God is coming. And if we do not repent of our sins, then we will experience that wrath. But praise God, Christ has come to save us from that wrath, for he himself took that wrath upon himself that we would not have to suffer that. Do you want to follow him? That's the gospel. And so as we go out from this place, God calls us to not only herald the good news that Jesus loves them, but also to warn them of the wrath that is to come. And I would remind you, church, that every single one of us are missionaries here today. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, then you are a missionary. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. This is as simple as that. I'm excited about the future. I'm praying that we will get this, all of us, every one of us here. And then as we come back on Sunday mornings, we're like, okay, how was the week? Okay, here's how God worked in power in this world outside of our church. I want to introduce you to Bill here. He just came to faith in Christ. We ran into each other, and I was just, you know, I felt led of the Lord to share the gospel with him, and he was a ripe piece of fruit, and he came to faith. Amen? So he's here this Sunday. Here's Julie. I've been praying for this girl for 10 years. I've been working with her, and she's been broken through so many different hardships. I got a chance to share the gospel with her this week, and she came to faith in Christ. God is working in powerful. This is what it ought to look like. And we come together, and we rejoice, we praise him, and then we go back out again. Why? Because the end is near, and wrath is coming. And if we truly love people the way that we say we love people, then we're going to warn as many people as possible before he returns. Amen? Amen. So, you want justice? Pray for justice. Prepare for justice. Proclaim justice. And what I want us to do to close our time together is I want you to pray for justice. I want you to pray that God would bring an end to all wickedness. There's specific things that I mentioned earlier. Maybe there's some other things that God has laid on your hearts. But get together in groups of two, three, four, whatever. But I want you to pray together, and then I'll close this time in prayer. Lord God, it's so good to hear the prayers of your people here this morning. God, we thank you for the reminder that, Lord, you are a God who answers prayer. Lord, you are the God who uses prayer to bring about your purposes. And so, God, I pray, may we be a people of prayer. God, help us to pray for the things that you want us to pray for. Lord, it's not about our kingdom coming, it's about your kingdom coming. And that is our prayer this morning. God, would you end all wickedness? Lord, may there be an end to abortions in our country. Lord, would you bring in a government that would scrap made? Lord, would you end the porn industry in this country? Lord, would you free people from slavery? God, we pray that you would end wickedness. Lord, we pray for the wars that are happening right now. We pray for peace in Ukraine. Pray for peace in the Middle East. God, it's heartbreaking when we see that hatred spill into violence and all kinds of people dying as a result of it. God, we pray for an end to these things. God, we pray for the end of unbelief as we go out this week. God, we pray, would you help us to be bold for your namesake, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and to warn of the wrath to come. God, use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.